In the early part of the last century, social scientists started to refer to a phenomenon that was happening in Europe, Northern Europe, Western Europe, and in the United States, which they called the Protestant work ethic. The theory, which was first introduced by Max Weber, described characteristics among Protestants, and specifically among Calvinists, which emphasized hard work and discipline and frugality as an inherent extension of one's faith. Weber, in his work, showed how this Protestant work ethic was closely linked to the success of capitalism in certain parts of Europe, where people would labor with this drive and this dedication that was unrelenting, despite difficult conditions and long work hours. People gave it their all because it was an extension of their faith. It was a way of expressing that they were among God's chosen or God's elect. I remember so clearly my sociology professor in college teaching us about this concept. He was kind of like an Indiana Jones of sociology. Every day he would wear a black turtleneck and jeans, and all of us would just wait with bated breath as he taught the class. And when he talked about this Protestant work ethic, he would reference a certain song from the 80s by a group called the Talking Heads. He would wander around the classroom. He would get more and more animated with chalk in his hands, and he would look each of us in the eye as he said the lyrics to this song. He would say, "You may find yourself in a beautiful house, and you may find yourself with a beautiful wife, and you may ask yourself, how did I get here? By letting the days go by." It's a great song, and it's really all about how this work ethic that's so ingrained in us can detach us from actually living life. Endless work and to-dos and checklists can make us move almost passively through this life to the point where it feels like it is being lived for us rather than by us. To the point where at the end of it all, we just might turn around and look back and ask ourselves, how did I get here? Well, 6 days before the Passover, just one day before he would enter the city of Jerusalem with palms waving, Jesus took time from his relentless work to be with his friends. He went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who had only just been raised from the dead, and he brought his disciples with him. Now remember that in all that we have read, we learned how everywhere that Jesus went, he never got a break. Crowds were always surrounding him, asking to be healed, reaching out to touch him, longing for a chance to see him. Everywhere he went, he was either teaching or healing. And so now, finally, he sits down for a chance to rest. Just picture that table. Just picture that in one spot is a man who has just been brought back to life. And next to him is an exhausted leader surrounded by his disciples who, no matter what, just never seem to get it. who, no matter how often he talks about the kingdom of God and the suffering that he is about to endure, they just keep passively marching through life as if driven by some other agenda. Jesus sits among them, exhausted and maybe even frustrated by this band of followers that he has, when suddenly Mary of Bethany appears. And she sits at his feet with a pound of perfume, and she anoints his feet, wiping them with her hair. She anoints him just as one would do for a king, or just as one would do for someone in preparation for burial. The amount of perfume that she used would fill that entire room, overwhelming everyone. It would disrupt that dinner party. Everyone was no doubt shocked, but it was Judas who spoke out, who called out her wasteful behavior. You see, he keeps his mind firmly fixed in the to-dos and the work and the rational, reasonable way of doing things, a way which Mary's elaborate devotion most certainly did not fit into. He says, "We have an agenda. We have a mission. And this is a waste." And while he may have had a point, Jesus defends Mary. He sides with the irrational, with the over the top, with the sacrificial. He sides with the behavior that stops that passive wheel of production and productivity right in its tracks. He sides with intention over production. He sides with devotion over blind allegiance. He sides with grace over works. And the next day, when Jesus found a donkey and rode it into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna surrounding him, that grace, that perfume, it was still with him. Its fragrance was still fresh on his skin and his feet, lingering down that path toward Jerusalem, lingering with him, accompanying him, reminding him of grace and love and the people that he would soon leave behind. This whole story reminds me about the early days of being a new mom. I remember I would go to sleep at night just hoping that this might be the night when she would sleep through the night, that this might finally be the night when I could get some rest. But every night, for month after month after month, we would have the same routine. Every 3 or 4, or maybe if I was lucky, 5 hours, I would hear those cries, and I would go to her room, and I would hold her in my rocker, and I would rock her back to sleep. What had been so beautiful at the beginning became exasperating as I just longed for a night's rest. But then I read something that stopped me in my tracks. It said that inevitably she would sleep through the night, but I wouldn't know which night it would be. That a night would come when I would rock her to sleep for the last time, and I wouldn't know it. When that last night came, would I be rocking her in frustration? Would I be resentful or rushed? Or would I be able to step back and just be present to this tiny, helpless baby who just wanted to be held? Could I take a step back from my agenda and my to-dos and just be present to this baby who needed me? You see, Mary's devotion invites us to disrupt that passive agenda that can lead us through life. Whether it's the relentless work that we have, or the endless homework from school, or the household tasks that never quite allow you to sit down and relax, Mary invites us to look at all of that and simply set it aside, if just for a moment. Set that agenda aside so that we can set our sights on the people who are in front of us, on their needs, on their happiness, on their well-being. See, Jesus' affirmation of Mary encourages us to make room in our lives for the personal. When he says, "You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me," he doesn't mean to not care about poverty. He means to make your care personal. To not live in so much theory about the poor that we forget to sit at the feet of one who is suffering and offer kindness and intimacy and care. Seek real relationship, Jesus invites us. Real, over-the-top, grace-filled relationship. Relationship whose fragrance will comfort you and carry you through your darkest days. For us, that can mean so many things. Whether it's while raising your children or caring for your parents in their final days, whether it's at a soup kitchen or at the help office or at lunch with a friend, put relationship before what's rational. Put real interaction before all those to-dos and all those tasks, because we all know all too well that in our hurriedness and in our busyness, we, like those disciples, we can miss the point. We can rush through this life and then look back on what's become of it and ask ourselves, how did I get here? How did I miss that last chance to listen, to learn, to touch and feed and care for this person before they slipped away? Tidy up your living, this passage tells us. Tidy up the way you live your life so that when you look back, when we look back on our lives and we wonder, how did I get here? We'll remember relationship. We'll remember intimacy. We'll smell that fragrance of intentionality and devotion and love poured out. And it will remind us and carry us through all the joys and sorrows of this life into the mystery of what lies ahead. Amen.
Please join with me in saying what we believe.